You have 1 John 4 in front of you. Now, 1 John 4 is going to be something of a launching pad for us today. This will not be a typical sermon, in that this is not going to be a sequential expository sermon. It is going to be an expository sermon, but it's going to be a systematic expository sermon. In that this is going to be a topical sermon. We're going to take the topic of love, and then we're going to think about it biblically, and we're going to anchor our thoughts in the text of Scripture. You see, there are two kinds of expository sermons. There is a sequential expository sermon. That is when you go phrase by phrase, verse by verse, book by book, through all of Scripture. And that is what you normally do here when you come to worship. Now, I don't have the privilege of being with you week by week. And so rather than drawing a line through the text of God's Word, we need to draw a circle around the text of God's Word. We need to think about the totality of Scripture as it relates to this very important subject of love. And could there be a more important subject? After all, so many today are looking for love in all the wrong places. Love is in the air, as they say. Love is part of life, isn't it? We sing about love. We watch movies about love. We even talk about food that we love. Our society turns on this thing called love. And so this morning, I want us to think about the life of love, or the logic of love, and how the Bible speaks to the subject of love, and how we can think about it Christianly as the people of God. So let's turn our attention now to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll pick up reading in verse 7 and read down to verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Amen. And this ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word together. May He add His blessing to us here this morning. Well, the life of a Christian is principally a life of love. And yet the danger we face as Christians is that when sacred things become common, we run the risk of losing our first love. You see, we have the benefit of being exposed week in, week out, day in, day out to the truth of God's Word. We get to hear the story of His love in sending His only begotten Son for us and our salvation. And yet when these sacred things become common, we run the risk of losing our first love. Listen to these penetrating words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Ephesus, right in the very beginning of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Oh, isn't that glorious? Wouldn't you want the Lord Jesus Christ to say that of you and of this congregation? Wouldn't you love Jesus to write you a letter and have him say to you, I know you are enduring greatly. You have been in the center of Orlando for decades and years, and you have endured greatly. You have bared up my name, not for your sake, but for my sake. And you have not grown weary. How glorious would that be to have those words said of us by Jesus, but then he says this. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned your first love. In other words, the Ephesians were good Presbyterians. They were orthodox, but loveless. Orthodox, but loveless. Isn't that sad? They were right about their doctrine. They were right about their ministry. They were right about their work, but they had lost something. They had lost the luster of their affection for Christ. We say today, and it's an awful expression, isn't it? We've fallen out of love. It's because we define love in whimsical terms, in schmaltzy sort of ways. Right? But love is a commitment, as we say. It's covenantal. It's based on a firm and fixed relationship that is governed by love. And yet these Ephesians thought it was enough simply to be right in their ministry, right in their doctrine, and yet they forgot to relate to the one they were ministering about. They forgot to love the one that they said they knew. The great Princeton theologian Benjamin Warfield wrote a little essay to his students at Princeton called The Religious Life of Theological Students. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to do so. It can be read in about an hour, in one sitting. You can read through it, and he talks about the danger of studying God's Word. What happens when sacred things become common? And Warfield says this, there is no mistake more terrible. Now, Warfield is not one of these guys given to extreme statements. He's not given to hyperbole. So when he makes a statement like, there is no mistake more terrible, you need to listen up. There is no mistake more terrible than to suppose that activity in Christian work can take the place of depth of Christian affections. Did you hear that? There is no mistake more terrible than to suppose that activity in Christian work can take the place of Christian affections. Right? We make a mistake and we think, well, I have done the right things, I go to the right church, I have the right confession, I come from the right family, I have the right Bible. And yet, dear friends, do you love God? Do you love His Son? Do you walk in His ways? Do you delight in His Word? Oh, it's a fatal mistake to think that Christian ministry is the same thing as Christian love. Those two things ideally come together. But the danger comes when we bifurcate them and we think it's simply enough to be faithful and we fail to love God in Christ by His Holy Spirit. And so, dear friends, it's possible to labor in ministry. It's possible to be Christian, quote-unquote, parents and come to a Christian church and to be members of even a Presbyterian congregation and not love God. And that's sobering, isn't it? It's convicting. It forces us to examine our standing before God. Why is it that we love doctrine, that we love piety, that we love worship? Is it because these things, well, make us feel right and feel good and feel loyal and feel righteous? Or do we love these things because they help us love God? Are we orthodox and loving, or are we orthodox and loveless? So what I want to do this morning, I want to think through with you what the life of love looks like in an individual, and what the Bible says about love and how it operates in our lives in order to fuel and to guide our affections in our love, in our life, in our doctrine, in our piety, and in our worship. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that as human beings created in the image of God, we are shaped by what we love. As humans, okay, all humans, Christian and non-Christian, as human beings created in the image of God, we are shaped by what we love. The 17th century Presbyterian minister Henry Scougal said this: "The worth and excellency of a man's soul is measured by the object of his love." The worth and excellency of a man's soul, of a woman's soul, of a child's soul, is measured by the object of his or her love. That is, you want to know what kind of person someone is? Look at what they love. In other words, what we love captivates our imaginations. It occupies our time. What we love governs our lives. And so trace the trail of our time, of our energy, and our affection, and there you will find what you love. Ask yourself the question, what do you think about when you think nothing else at all? When you daydream, what do you think about when you wake up in the morning, when you go to sleep, when you're at the red light on your way to work? What is it that captivates you, that enthralls you? Oh, dear friend, I suspect there you're going to find something about what it is you love. You see, as one philosopher has said, you are what you love. I think that's right. You've seen those signs, you are what you wear, or you are what you shop. Well, I think underneath both of those things is a more fundamental principle, and that is you are what you love. Now, as good Christians, it would be easy for us to stop and say, well, you know, our problem is that we don't love the right things. We love the wrong things rather than we love God, and therefore that's the problem. But I don't want you to skirt around this so easily. I think it's important for us to understand that we are creatures created in the image of God with the capacity to love. It is a wonderful thing. It's who we are as people. And so the reason why we're drawn to our hobbies and our friendships and our vocations is that we are gripped by what we love. As a result, then, we develop an appetite for the things that we love. We call this the relish of love. We begin to long for those things that we prize and those things that we adore. It's why we say absence makes the heart grow fonder. It's why we smile when we think about our wedding day. It's why we chuckle when we get a text from a friend. It's why we get a big, great smile on our face when we daydream about barbecue or listening to good music. What we like grips us at a gut level, and it shapes the way we view the world. The point is, we are shaped by what we love at a deep and profound, visceral level, in a way that we don't always think about, in a way that we don't always appreciate. We need to understand that as humans, created in the image of God, we are shaped by what we love. Trace the trail of your time, of your energy, of your affections, and there, dear friend, you will find what it is you love. But secondly, we need to understand that as sinners, we love in the wrong direction. We love in the wrong direction. We love the wrong things. As a great theologian, Augustine, said, our love is disordered. As we might say today, our love is out of whack. There is a distortion to love. There is dissonance with our love. It is not only that we love bad things, it's that we love even good things the wrong way. You see, as Augustine would go on to say, only God is worth our ultimate love and allegiance. Therefore, everything else is an inferior love, and our problem is that we take inferior loves and we love them with an ultimate love that is deserving of God and God alone. You see, my friends, we sin when we love something as an end to itself rather than as something to be used to stoke the flame for love for God. And I want you to think about how this works. And I know this is a lot to kind of take in on a Sunday morning. But what we're trying to do is pry back the layers of our hearts a little bit to kind of see what makes us tick as people. And dear friends, sometimes this is a little uncomfortable because we realize that as sinners, we love in the wrong direction and we love the wrong thing. Even good things we love in the wrong way. And so, for example, we serve others not to glorify God, but we serve others to display our own benevolence. We preach and we teach not in order to build up the saints and save the lost, but we preach and teach in order to parade our learning. We pray, and we tell our friends and we tell our family, hey, I'm praying for you, or I'll pray for you. But we do so not for their own well-being or not to express dependence on God, but we do so in order to project our own piety. You see, in the name of glorifying God, we glorify ourselves. We love good things in wrong ways. And even that condemns us. Even our best efforts, the prophet says, are like filthy rags. You see, as sinners, we are guilty of a self-absorbed love, a self-aggrandizing love. You see, you don't have to have a PhD to have a doctorate in loving yourself. We have an uncanny ability of bending any situation to maximize our own well-being. We love good things, but we love them for the wrong reasons. We love them to glorify ourselves rather than to glorify God. So as humans, we're created to love. And it's a wonderful thing to love life and to love it fully and to love all the texture and grandeur and beauty and intricacy that life brings. And yet, as sinners, we love in the wrong direction. We take these wonderful things that God has made and we use them for our own aggrandizement rather than using them to bring honor and majesty to God and God alone. And that, dear friends, is the definition of sin. Sin is curving our lives inward toward ourselves rather than taking our affections and curving them outward toward God. And so as sinners, we love in the wrong direction. But thirdly, as redeemed sinners, we are loved with a sacrificial love. We are loved with a sacrificial love. You see, the world defines love in self-absorbed terms, right? So love is self-fulfillment, right? Whatever it is to actualize yourself, you need to pursue with gusto and you need to love yourself. But the Bible says that love is not self-fulfillment. The Bible says love is self-sacrifice. That love is defined by giving yourself up for the interest of another. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. Oh, dear friends, if you are in Christ, you are redeemed despite your sin, not because of your orthodoxy. You understand, if you are in Christ, you are a Christian not because you attend a Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian church. You understand, if you're in Christ, you're a Christian not because you are a Westminsterian Calvinist. If you are a Christian, it's because God has sovereignly set his affection on you and sent his Son to die for you and has given his Spirit to you to draw you unto himself. You see, you are redeemed not because of yourself. It's in spite of yourself. You are redeemed because of God's love for you in Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, God shows us his love in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is not self-absorbed, it is self-sacrificial. You see, one of the most surprising twists of John 3:16 is that we are told that God loves the world. Isn't it glorious? For God, how's it go? So loved the world. That's my favorite word in John 3:16. That little qualifier, so loved you. When I'm talking to my little Evelyn, right, who just turned 5, I'll say to her, sweetheart, how much does Daddy love you? Do I love you this much? Oh, no, Daddy. Well, how much do I love you? Do I love you this much? No, Daddy. Well, how much do I love you? I don't know. Well, I love you so much. Right? And we give each other a big hug. It's the qualifier that makes the difference. And what's so surprising about John 3:16 is that we are told God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the book of John, the word world is an ethical term. It's a word for those who despise God. It's a word for those who are unlovable. And what's so surprising about John 3:16 is that God sets his infinite affection upon an unlovable world, a world that did not love him. And yet he displayed his infinite love toward us in this way, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And dear friends, don't you see why that's so encouraging? Because most days I don't feel like I love God. I don't feel like I'm a Christian. I don't feel like I pray the right ways or do enough good things. I don't always feel righteous. And yet praise be to God that the assurance of my faith is not based upon how I feel. It's based on the sacrificial love of God for me in Christ. So that when I am confronted with my sin, I do not have to be sheepish in my approach to God, but I can run to him and in his throne room and be confident that I can receive his love for me in Christ. He so loved the world. Oh, you can never exhaust the infinite love of an infinite God. You can never outrun his love. You can never reach the bottom of it. You can never scale the heights of it. It is truly incomprehensible. Do you understand there is more love for God in God than sin in you? So why are you hesitating to come to Christ? No matter what sin is ailing you, take it to Christ before that sin takes over you. You see, understanding how undeserving the world is of God's love is the key to the Bible. Only then can we appreciate the unexpected gift that God gives. You see, the gospel is the story of God's immeasurable love for his people in Christ. God's redeeming love in Christ is for all who come to Christ. Do you understand? God has never rejected anyone who comes to Christ. Never. No matter who you are, no matter what you're carrying in your heart, God has never rejected a person who comes to Christ in faith and repentance. There is love for you in Christ, but there is no redeeming love apart from him. We cannot get to God and enjoy his redeeming, forgiving love apart from Christ. You cannot circumvent the Savior and find your way to the love of God. Oh, but dear friends, if you come to God in Christ by his Spirit, there is unending love for you where you can be forgiven and know the joy of God's infinite redeeming love for you. Well, as humans, we are created to love. As sinners, we love in the wrong direction. As redeemed sinners, we are loved with a sacrificial love. And finally, as Christians, we love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loves us. Why do we love God, or why does God love us? Well, God loves us in order that he may be loved. As the Puritan John Owen once said, God loves us that he may be loved. You understand, eternity is spent loving the infinite love of God. Jonathan Edwards actually called heaven a world of love. Isn't that extraordinary? It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? But conversely, you understand hell is an infinite world of hatred. There is no redeeming love for those in hell, for those who reject Christ. You see, God loves first, and we return His love with love. And eternity will be spent mining the depths and scaling the heights of God's love for us in Christ. You see, the more you grow as a Christian, and the more you mature in all godliness and Christ-likeness, you understand that we do not only love God for what He gives, we love God for who He is. And we all understand this intuitively, don't we? If you're married, you understand that you don't love your spouse because she gives you a wedding ring. You don't love your spouse because she cooks nice meals. You don't love your spouse because she labors in serving your family. You don't love your spouse because she makes your home beautiful. You love your spouse not simply for what she gives. You love your spouse for who she is. And so it is as a Christian. You see, when you're a young Christian, you're just grateful for the gift. You're grateful for what God gives. But the more you mature as a Christian, you not only love Him for what He has given you in Christ, you love Him for who He is as the eternal triune God of heaven and earth. You develop eyes only for Him. You love the Lord your God who has redeemed you, who is sanctifying you, and who will one day glorify you. You understand that God is the source of love. He is the object of your love. But He's also the reward of love. That God Himself is the reward. This is why Peter says that Jesus, the righteous, died for the unrighteous. Why? In order to bring us to God. You see, sin has severed our relationship with God and we are estranged from Him. But the redeeming love of Christ reconciles us to God so we can now enjoy Him face to face. God Himself is the reward. And we understand that we love Him because nothing is more reasonable and nothing is more profitable. There is nothing more reasonable than to love a God who has infinite love for His people in Christ. And there is nothing more profitable than loving a God who is Himself the definition, the source, the object and reward of love. Why would you waste your life loving lesser things when you can spend your life loving the one true eternal God? Oh, dear friends, God Himself is the reward of those that love Him. He is the everlasting reward of an everlasting love that is found only in Christ. And so, dear friends, do you love Him? Do you love the Lord your God? Are you growing in your love for Him? Well, how do I know? Well, are you growing in your love for His Word? You know, Jesus says, if you love Me, what? Do My commandments. Well, dear friends, if you're not obeying His commandments, what's the logic there? You're not loving Him. He also says that by this the world will know that you are My disciples. How? When you love one another. The world has not seen God, but God
abides in you, and when you love one another, you display the love of God in Christ to the watching world. Your love for one another is an apologetic that commends the gospel to those who watch you and this church. So are you increasing in your love for God? And how do you do that? Are you increasing in your love for His Word? And are you increasing in your love for the people that are sitting down the pew from you? So the Christian life is principally a life of love. And only in Christ will we learn to love rightly. And so, dear friends, may God give us the grace to labor out of a love for the lost, a love for the church, a love for the gospel, and most of all, a love for God in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love that You have displayed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You that Your word says, this is love, not that we have loved You, but that You have loved us and given Your Son as a sacrifice, as a propitiation, as an atonement for our sins. And so may we return Your love with love. Would You increase our love for You and for Your word and for one another? So hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and draw us to Christ. And it's in His most glorious name that we do pray. Amen.